My dreaded book of Revelation. Here we go. I'm going to try. Dell did a great job today telling me he's completely confused and doesn't understand it, doesn't understand why I'm doing this. So I'm like, good. My teaching's been good the last few weeks. It seems like the more, every time I look at something, I'm like, well, I need to explain that one a little bit more. And I literally thought we'd be done a couple weeks ago and get back to John. I told you last week, today would be the last week on this. We're going to do one more, okay? Just because I have to conclude a little bit with it so you understand it. So in John chapter 5, if you remember, we were working our way through there, and it talked about Christ is the executor of judgment. It says the dead will raise those under righteousness and those under eternal damnation, okay? So it shows one resurrection, both are raised, both are judged at the same time. The problem is that threw a great monkey wrench into what most of us grew up under dispensationalism that has several different resurrections and judgments. And so I said, well, let's take just a moment. We're going to take a week or two and go look at this subject of the millennium. And it's been ongoing a little bit longer. And I still don't feel we probably have done a good enough job dealing with it. But it'll at least, if anything, it may have just kicked something in your head and said, yeah, I need maybe, that'd be a fun study. There's only one, there used to be two books by Brother Walter Becker, there's only one of them. And then there's a commentary on Revelation by Joel Beek, I believe it is, that's good. These will just kind of help you. Here's the thing, though. Let me just give you where your pastor's mindset is. Number one, I don't need a gigantic science fiction chart to understand Revelation. Because when Revelation was written, it's written to seven churches that did not have that. They never knew who Larkin was. They didn't need his charts. They had a letter sent to them by John that they understood. Secondly, I need to put myself in their mindset as they're reading this. Okay? What was their mindset as they get this letter from John and they're reading it? Thirdly, Revelation is an apocalyptic narrative, literature. And it's written very different than the rest of how things fall. Even the Gospel of John is written different than the other synoptic Gospels, which is a little difficult in expository preaching. So we're in Revelation 20 now. Let's go ahead and we'll start looking at this. Verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 4,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 4,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 4,000 years. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God most of all today. We thank you that it teaches us the mind of God. We have everything we need for the Christian life is contained in the scriptures. We do not need outside sources in order to live a life that is glorifying and honoring of you. Father, we're into a subject that has different viewpoints, can be difficult to understand, even difficult to interpret at times, so we ask for your discernment. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the Scriptures to us, give us understanding, but also to give us application, not just to have knowledge, but we would be able to apply this to our current lives. How does this affect us today? How does this embolden me to be a greater witness for Jesus Christ? And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So brief review of what we have gathered already, okay? I erased this from last week and just want to review. First of all, Satan is bruised at Calvary, okay? All four views of the millennium believe that at Calvary, Satan was bruised. He was defeated, the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3:15. And then we have Christ resurrect. Someone asked me recently about the first and second resurrection. That is the first resurrection. Christ is the first fruits. He is the first resurrection. Christ is seated at the right hand of God in power, of dominions, rulers, principalities, and authorities. We saw that the Bible describes history in two ages, the present age and the age to come. And those two ages are divided by an event called the Day of the Lord. And then we saw what takes place in the Day of the Lord. There's a harvest, there's judgment. The wicked are gathered and burned. The good are also raised. The elect are gathered, it says, from the four winds of the earth. And they will be with the Lord forever. Eternity would take place, as we would call it. The Day of the Lord is sudden. We find that the dead and evil righteous are raised. They are judged. The believer is changed. Those that are alive at that time are changed. They have their glorified body, as we'd call it. The judgment is executed for eternity. Some will be in the kingdom for eternity. Those are the believers. Others into the lake of fire for eternity. Those would be the lost, the unbelievers. Okay? So now we draw our attention here to Revelation 20. These six verses is where this whole millennium aspect argument comes from. You don't find this millennium mentioned anywhere in Matthew through Jude. Okay? So this is clearly a discussion that's coming out of Revelation, specifically Revelation 20, where it says 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a millennium. All right, so as we draw our attention here, I'm hoping to bring this into a workable, we need to interpret this in a workable, ethical, and a consistent understanding of all Scripture. In other words, God was not schizophrenic when He wrote the Bible. God is not bipolar. God does not have multiple personality disorder. So from Genesis to Revelation, must be one consistent working of God. Okay? That much I understand. Doesn't mean I'm grasping all of it. Doesn't mean I've connected it all yet. But God does not have plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, this people, this group. That's not. He's doing many different things and glorifying Himself and bringing forth His glory through the gospel. But whatever position I create out of Revelation 20, I've got to make sure it's consistent with the two ages, the day of the Lord, salvation, so forth. All right? So remember that as we try to work through this. The views to interpret these passages in Revelation 20, once again, if you remember, was premillennialism, which we could put historic there, amillennialism, postmillennialism, then it's premillennialism, but it's dispensational. So there's a little difference between the historic. They both believe Christ comes at the beginning of the millennium, 1,000 years, but the dispensationalism is going to add a 7-year period before this that takes place. So those are the four views that are kind of brought forth to try and help us understand this. Premillennialism is divided into two camps, as I mentioned. The dispensational premillennialism, they believe, this is the distinction between historic and dispensational. They believe a Jewish state is restored and will reign with the Messiah for 1,000 years. So they're going to have this Jewish state restored. So you have the church, Christians, and then you have the Jewish state, two peoples of God. The Jewish state is going to reign with Christ during that 1,000 years. That's the distinction between dispensational premillennialism and historic premillennialism. That's the big difference that would take place there. Okay, listen to this quote by John MacArthur in Revelation, in his commentary. At Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, "This begins, Revelation 4, the third and final section of the book, describing the events that will follow the church age." So, in dispensationalism, when they get to Revelations, they're going to have chapter 1 through chapter 3. We have the seven churches and so forth. At chapter 4, they say the church is raptured out. And then from chapter 4, they would put the rapture here. From chapter 4 to chapter 19 covers what we would say is a 7-year tribulation period. Okay? And it is during this time that things are being done to restore the Jewish state. And then they would all, we all agree, we come to chapter 20. They would say in chapter 20 now, the Lord returns, ushers in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, for 1,000 years. And during that time, there is a Jewish state also. In fact, nobody has ever influenced me more in my Bible study than John MacArthur, but I disagree with him on this point, okay? Because I don't see two peoples of God. He even goes as far as saying, during this time, Jewish sacrifices are made in the temple again, which I don't understand why. We have Christ. Why would they say, well, it's a memorial. That's what the Lord's Supper is. And why would I memorialize something that failed? Okay? So that is the true depth of it into the Jewish state idea. So that would be your distinction between historic premillennialism and then dispensational premillennialism. Then you have your post and your amillennialism. The church age is never mentioned. Let me just go back to this thought, though. So I grew up my whole life, I live in the church age. I will take anyone out for a steak dinner at Ruth's Chris Steakhouse if they can find me the church age mentioned in the scriptures. It's not there. Well, we're in the church age. What do you mean the church age? So the idea is the church age ends here. And in your hyperdispensationalism, these are guys in your Ruckman camp, they would go so as far as salvation by grace ends here too. And you go back to a work salvation. Okay? We would call them hyperdispensationalists. They would go back to a work salvation. The church age ends. Grace has ended. Salvation through Jesus Christ has ended. It is now a works-based salvation. Okay? The mystery. So, well, there's the mystery. Remember the mystery of Paul? Yes. The mystery is not the church age. The mystery is that Gentiles and Jews are gathered together through the gospel into one people. The middle wall of partition is removed. That's the mystery. The Jews never foresaw, before Christ, they never fathomed Gentiles becoming the people of God. You say, well, we're not. Aren't you a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Aren't you a son of God? I am. I love that language. I love the language that I am a joint heir. I love the language in John that I am born from above. I am born of God. I am a son of God. They never foresaw that. That was the mystery that was spoken of there. The book of Revelation begins. The second thought is the book of Revelation begins in Revelation chapter 1:4. Talking about what? The church. And then in Revelation chapter 22, it again talks and addresses the church. So you would have to interpret Revelations as beginning with, if this was the book of Revelations, beginning with the church, stopping in chapter 3 at the last verse, and then from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 21, it's not about the church, and then in chapter 22, it's about the church again. I don't think so. I think every single chapter in Revelation is for me, a person who is, quote, a church person. All right? So let's consider what's been the majority position for really the last 880 years. Dispensationalism came on strong in the mid-1800s. Darby was the leading proponent of it, but it really took hold through C.I. Schofield, who wrote really one of the first good study Bibles. Okay? C.I. Schofield was a firm believer in dispensationalism. C.I. Schofield doesn't believe in 6 literal days of creation either. We would not let C.I. Schofield be a member of Grace Life Baptist Church, which is very interesting. But I have an old Schofield, actually my son has it, okay? Most of you, in fact, I can remember going to conferences, they would say, turn to Revelation chapter 20, and if you have a Schofield Bible, turn to page number. Because it was so common, that's what we all had, was the Schofield Reference Bible. So when you're reading Revelations, which reads like a sci-fi novel, how do I interpret this? You'd read the notes. C.S. Schofield was firmly a dispensationalist, and so that helped, because in the mid-1800s it was out there, but it really came to fruition through C.I. Schofield, the dispensational view, and we're looking at the idea of the millennium. First of all, they would say Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So we have the rapture of the church. Okay, you have a 7-year tribulation period, 3.5 good, 3.5 bad. And then you have the Lord coming back again, this ushering in the kingdom. And during that 1,000 years, Satan is bound. You say, is that a problem? Well, it kind of says that in Revelation 20, doesn't it? So I understand completely where that idea is coming from. There's 3 main arguments from the dispensationalist camp for their position of Revelation 20. Number one, the relationship of chapter 20 with chapter 19, which we'll look at. The nature of Satan's binding, and then the literal or symbolic understanding of the 1,000 years. So here's the question. I would be accused of, you don't take it literal, the 1,000 years. Yeah, but they don't take the dragon literal. Let me say this. There is nobody that takes Revelations literal. When I mean literal, not as truth, but as the figurative language. There's nobody. Neither camp does that. Whether dispensational, premillennial, amillennial, they all understand there is figurative language in the book of Revelation. Okay? It's just that is a fact. We all do that. So to accuse one group of one thing, or if we both look at figurative language, but they would say that 1,000 years is a literal 1,000 years that must be understood. Revelation 17, chapter 17 through 20, this is a chronological order. So we interpret it, chapter 17 happens, and chapter 18 happens, and chapter 19 happens, and chapter 20 happens. It's a chronological event. Understand, your chapters were not in the Bible when it was written. Your verses were not in the Bible when it was written. That was added later. All right? We sometimes get hung up on that. We think, oh, we're going from chapter 19 to 20, new thought. No. This was one narrative letter that was written. All right? The great harlot in Babylon is judged in chapter 18. Then we come to the judge of the beast and the false prophet and conquered when Christ returns in chapter 19. Then the 1,000 years begin as described in chapter 20. 1,000 years of earthly blessing. There will be a short time of rebellion. Then the final judgment happens. So under what most of us understood growing up, we have a judgment taking place here. The church is raptured out because the church cannot face judgment, right? The church cannot experience tribulation. Don't tell my brother and sister in Iran that today. They'll laugh at you. They are under tribulation. The church in China right now is being greatly, I don't know why, but the government has just unleashed on the church in China. Don't go there and say, you know, you'll never face tribulation. We'll be exempt from that. They'll laugh at you. Okay? But we as Americans, we don't like to suffer, so we're raptured. There's 3.5 years of glorious peace, wonderful years, blessing years. Okay? Make America great has happened, you know? I mean, it's just wonderful. The whole world's at peace. Then, 3.5 years into it, deception comes in, and you have a horrible judgment that takes place for 3.5 years. There's judgment not just on people that would recognize Christ at that time, the Jews that would believe, but also upon just the whole world. Famines and pestilence and wars and all these things. You have your one world government. You have the mark of the beast. You have one world currency. You have all these things taking place during that last three. It's formed in the first and then the last 3.5 years. Then you have the Lord returning. And he comes and he judges. Chapter 19. Judgment comes. And he establishes, chapter 20, this kingdom for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, Christ rules and reigns. There's complete peace. There's complete, I mean, it is just a kumbaya, wonderful peace, love, happiness. I remember as a little kid always thinking, I'll be able to go up and pet a lion, which I thought would be a neat idea. You know, I still ain't touching snakes, though. Just letting you know that one. I mess with snakes even in the kingdom. So, and I heard, this is going to be wonderful peace. There's no sickness. There's nothing taking place. There is marriage, but not amongst believers. Okay, we're in our glorified bodies. And we get to rule and reign with Christ during this time. You might be in charge of Port Huron. I don't think you'd want to be. But understand, the world's a lot smaller because I think 70% of it's destroyed during that time of judgment. And so you're ruling and reigning with Christ during his 1,000 years. And then there's the Jewish states reestablished. They rebuild the temple. Okay? The temple's there. Temple sacrifices are brought back. All these different things. And even though they're there and we're there, we're two different groups of people. In fact, we can go places they can't go. All right? During this time, at the end of the 1,000 years and so forth. So you have this idea. These chapters are chronological. The number 1,000 must be held literally. Okay? They would say the year 1,000 is a literal 1,000 years, which cannot refer to the church age. Why can the 1,000 years not be the church age? Because the church has been along longer than 1,000 years. So this has to be 1,000 years after the church age, because the church has been around longer. All right? Their third argument is a reference to Satan being bound. So the binding of Satan ceases. So we find in Revelations 20, they say, okay, the kingdom has come, there's 1,000 years. Satan is bound during his 1,000 years, and all satanic activity ceases. His power over life on earth is finished. And by the way, it's obvious today that hasn't happened. Satanic influences are still out there. So it's obvious we can't be in the kingdom today because Satan is still doing things today. Therefore, the kingdom isn't here because during the kingdom, Satan's power and ability completely ceases. He is bound. Okay? Based on these arguments, a golden age we would call the millennium is future and can only happen after Christ returns. So that would, the historic dispensationalists would have the same idea, except they don't believe in a 7 years. So the first 3 to 4 centuries of the church, there was no such thing as a rapture, 7 years. You won't find that. That's historic. But they would also say, though, there's this return ushering in the 1,000-year kingdom. The dispensational view, which most of us grew up on, adds this 7 years and adds this Jewish state and so forth coming back into play. That would be their distinction. Let me quote for you from Dennis Johnson. Believers who will have received their new sin-free and curse-free bodies will have returned with Christ to earth and will rule with him because of Christ's rule on the present earth during that time. Much, though not all, of the curse against human sin, injustice, violence, disease, sorrow, death will be radically suppressed. So this is the golden age of the kingdom. We come back, I believe we come back on horses, and we do judgment, and we come back, and we rule, and we reign, and so forth with Christ. We call it the 1,000-year millennial reign. Secondly, though, this would be the amillennial argument to this then. Satan is bound already. The kingdom is here now, but not yet. This would be the amillennial response. So think about this. Revelations is symbolic of the entire church age. So in amillennialism, you have Christ, when Christ resurrects, the kingdom is in place. Okay? Dispensationalism is going to happen here. They say right at the resurrection, the kingdom is in place. So when you hear amillennialism, it's basically, the word sounds like no millennium. That's not really what they're saying, okay, but that's just the word that stuck. They believe in a millennial kingdom. They believe it's already. And they believe the 1,000 years is figurative, okay? So the Christ has ushered in the millennial kingdom now. It's already. But not yet. In other words, there's still more to happen. Christ is still going to come and have his earthly reign as well. He's reigning now in heaven, but there is this earthly reign. So you often hear the phrase, already but not yet. There's more manifestation of the kingdom to come. All right? So in this idea, Revelations is symbolic. Instead of a chronological order of Revelation 17, 18, 19, 20, it's topical order. So those four chapters are not one, then the next, and the next, and the next. It's just showing four different topics that are being dealt with, okay? The enemies of Christ that were introduced in Revelations 12 to 14, they are dealt with in Revelations 19 and so on. So Revelations 19, 6 to 10, the harlot, Babylon's dealt with to make way for the marriage supper. Revelations 19, 11 to 21, the beast and false prophet are destroyed by Jesus on the return on the white horse. Revelation 20 addresses the final person that has to be defeated, which is Satan, and they would say he was defeated here, okay? So instead of this step-by-step chronological judgment that we would have in premillennialism, amillennialism says it's topical, it's not step-by-step, but each one's demonstrating a different subject. The beast, Babylon, Satan, and so forth are being judged, and that's what's being outlined in those chapters. The consistency in the two chapters, now think about this, Revelations 19, so in dispensationalism, Revelations 19 is here, the day of the Lord, okay, ushering in then Revelations chapter 20. Notice, though, between the two chapters, they basically say the same thing. It looks like the same event. Look in Revelations 19, 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Okay? The nations are struck down here in verse 15 of chapter 19. He will strike down the nations. Nations are judged, right? Look at chapter 20, verse 3. Then threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. The nations aren't around in chapter 20, verse 3 because they were destroyed in chapter 19, verse 15 in premillennialism. So you have this same idea, though. You have this idea. Nations are judged, still dealt with throughout this. So nations are continually judged. In premillennialism, they're saying the nations were judged and destroyed. Then you have a millennium where the nations aren't deceived. Well, what nations? I thought they were destroyed at the beginning of the millennium in chapter 19. So there's some consistency in this passage where it looks like chapter 20 is basically addressing the same judgments in chapter 19. Verse 8 of chapter 20, of verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out and deceive the nations that at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. So we have all the nations are judged here. Then there's this 1,000 years. Nations must be grooming again, more nations. Satan's released at the 1,000, deceives those nations. They do battle with Christ again at the end of the millennium. I would say chapter 19 and chapter 20 are describing the same event. The language is the same. Nations being judged and so forth. The wording that you get here as far as the rod of iron, excuse me, the four corners, Gog and Magog, John draws from Ezekiel 39. Chapter 19 and 20 give a complementary view to the same event instead of two separate events. That's how an amillennialist would look at it. The binding of Satan is the strongest argument, though. So they would say Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Okay, that's your premillennial view. And that 1,000 years is a 1,000-year millennial reign. Okay? Amillennialism would say Satan's already bound. It's not a future event, it's a current event. All right, so let's look at their argumentation for that. The binding of Satan covers the entire spread of the gospel. This shows Christ's victory and bruising of Satan at the cross and resurrection. The key to understanding the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church is the binding of Satan. All right, do this for me. Try to imagine life before the cross. Okay, we're back here before Christ comes. You have pagan countries, nations, rulers. You have Judaism. Both are in complete darkness. They're in complete darkness. There's been some prophets, but even everyone says between Malachi and Matthew is the 400-year silent years. There's complete dark. There's not a single thought process of Christianity. We're used to hearing the phrase Christianity or a Christian worldview. That doesn't even exist. Christ comes, lives, dies, resurrects. The entire world is now Christianized within a short few years. You say, whoa, I know you get nervous when I say a Christian nation, a Christian world. Let me ask you, our calendar system, what is it? It's Christian. Our economic system, most of the world is in a Christian economic system. You can, our dates, BC, AD. The whole world recognizes that system. Even the lost world recognizes that system. The world today, though there may be some few small pockets of darkness, the entire world today has been altered by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just America. Europe. Africa. But the only place would be your Islamic countries, but even a lot of that structure, because of the colonization and stuff, amongst Christian principles, their dates, their time, their economic, how they function, how we live our daily life is from a difference BC and AD. And you want to say he didn't win then? And he doesn't reign? The entire world, in Acts 15, I think it even mentions, they were looking for Paul, and I'm saying these have turned the world upside down for Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has completely altered the entire history of the world. We live in a Christianized world. Why Sunday? Why do most people have Sunday off? It's the Lord's Day. I don't know what it's like down south. When we're talking 1989, that wasn't long ago. You couldn't find a restaurant that opened before 1 o'clock. It was against the law. I think there's still some places, I know some states, you can't buy alcohol after midnight on Saturday till Monday morning. There is a Christian effect that governs the life of the majority of the world. They just recently came out in Israel, of all places, in an archaeological dig. They have found an ancient road that Jesus walked on. So they reject him, but they make a lot of money off of him because we all go there to see it. James White just announced a cruise. I've never been on a cruise, but if I go on a cruise, my wife's scared because she doesn't want to do this for our anniversary. But it's a cruise with James White and Jeff Durbin to Rome, Athens, Ephesus, and Israel. And then you go to the sites and they speak about, I'm thinking, that's a great way to celebrate 25 years of marriage, but she's got something else in mind. So I'll do both, okay? We'll do both cruises. There's my Christmas present, church. But could you imagine, you go there and you walk and you stand and you see, even in Israel today, much of their culture is affected by this one named Christ. the entire world has changed by this. He says in Acts 14, 16, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. But that changed where? At the cross. John 1, 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Everything in history, you can divide it pre the cross, after the cross. Why are we such a defeated people? In fact, they're doing everything they can today in our country to remove any knowledge of Christ. They don't want crosses up at cemeteries, on the side of the road. They don't want prayer at city meetings. They don't want prayer in school. They're doing everything they can to remove the knowledge, the effect of Christianity. Sounds to me like he's already victorious and won. So there's one argument. The third thing, the expansion of the church is the millennium present in which Satan is bound from deceiving the nations. Okay? So again, you have Satan comes back, ushers in that 1,000 years. Amillennialism says no, Christ arose. That ushered in the kingdom. The difference is they're saying it happened here. The 1,000 years is figurative, not literal. Okay? During this time, Satan is bound, allowing for the expansion of the church and the spread of the gospel. Satan has been bound from deceiving the nations. Listen to this quote. Through the gospel age, the devil's influence on earth is curtailed. He is unable to prevent the extension of the church among the nations by means of any active missionary program. During this entire period, he is prevented from causing the nations, the world in general, to destroy the church as a mighty missionary institution. In regions where the devil had been allowed to exercise almost unlimited authority during Old Testament times, he is now compelled to see the servants of Christ gaining territory little by little. Do you understand the spread of the gospel? We are at a war with Satan. Brother O'Brien that we are sending to Norway, we are sending him to battle. Brother Fiocchi in Albania, we have sent him in the battle. Who gives them the right to go to Albania? Not a visa. Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me, go. During the communist bloc years, all power was given to take the gospel, and when they began to crumble and fall, we found a vibrant, massive church. How's that possible? It was against the law. How did they stop it? China today is mercilessly destroying the church the best they can, and yet it continues to grow. One of the largest growth of Christianity and the gospel today is in the country of Iran. How is that possible? They don't have our Constitution. They don't have our Bill of Rights. How possibly can the gospel and the church flourish in that culture, but it's flourishing better than ours? I'll tell you why. Because I believe Satan is bound already. And he can't stop the spread of the gospel in the church. He's powerless against it. He's powerless. He can listen. It would take not. Think about this. It is so conceivable that at any time the communist Russia could have went and killed every Christian and been done with Christianity, but they couldn't do it. They'd put them in prison. Those guys would witness. Alexander Popov would sit in the gulag and witness for Christ and have a church in the gulag. They could never snuff out the gospel witness, no matter how hard they tried. And it shouldn't be hard when you're that powerful and you can do what you want. Just kill them all. They couldn't do it. China cannot snuff out the gospel. It goes forth. Iran cannot snuff out the gospel. It goes forth. How does it go forth? Because Satan, I believe, is bound currently. By the way, in Revelation 20, it doesn't say Satan's powerless. It just says he's bound from deception. That's all. It's a limited binding there. How is Satan bound during the past, during this present age? The specifics of the binding. Look at verse 3. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. That is that. So it's very specific. Satan has been bound from deceiving the nations. The nation means peoples, the peoples of the world. He's bound. He cannot deceive them. He tries. He puts great effort into it. But the light of the glorious gospel cannot be stopped because Satan is bound. the specifics of the binding. He's bound from deceiving the nations. This does not state that Satan is held back in every way, but he is bound for preventing the belief in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, yet he cannot do that. We preach the gospel. Listen, church, I'm so tired of every... Oh, my goodness. There's all this effort of churches and denominations and conventions. They get together every year, and they have this big meeting, and they're always saying, what can we do? Our baptisms are down, our numbers are down, and this is down, and this is... What can we do? And so they come up with these grand plans to become relevant. Paul never, never thought to be relevant. He says, we preach Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel. What's the point of being relevant with a lost person? They're still lost. So I made the church fitting for them to attend, and I moralized them so I had good neighbors, but then all of a sudden the day of the Lord comes and none of that matters. The church's business is gospel business, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church's business is a missionary business, to be sending forth the gospel into all nations. And I do so knowing that Satan is bound from deceiving. Quote from Cornelius Venom: this is the one great purpose and effect of Satan's binding. So far as the explicit language of Revelation 20 is concerned, Satan is bound so that he can neither prevent the spread of the gospel among the nations nor effectively deceive them. This vision confirms the teaching that the period between Christ's first coming and his second coming is one in which the gospel of the kingdom will powerfully and effectively go forth to claim the nations for Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5, it says they have all nations, all peoples praising him. Glory to God. The Lamb that is worthy to be slain. This is not reflective of the church. We are reflective of our area of the church. We go all over the world, the church is many different people groups. The language of Satan's binding, I believe, is clearly seen elsewhere in the New Testament. So in Amillennialism, they say, no, Satan was bound here. The kingdom is ushered in. The 1,000 years is reflective of a long period of time, but it's not a specific 1,000 years. Notice some language in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 24. We looked at this already, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. Christ had cast out a demon, and they said, well, it's by the power of Satan he does this. Christ points out a very simple little fact to them. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, by the way, isn't it hard to argue with someone that knows your thoughts? Think about this. Everything they do, Satan knew, or God knew because of his omniscience. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? So they're saying, well, Christ, he cast out that demon. He destroyed that demon based from the power of Satan. And he's saying, well, if Satan's fighting Satan, he's going to destroy himself. That's not possible. The kingdom of Satan is not divided against itself. Verse 27, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God, he says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Well, wait a minute. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is when Satan is bound. And he's saying, if I cast out those possessed with demons by the Spirit of God, that means Satan is bound and the kingdom has come upon you. And he goes a little further here. Verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? The world before this time was ruled by Satan. The gospel has come into the world. And it is plundering from Satan people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. because Satan is bound presently. He is bound currently. Does not say he's not active. It says in Revelation 20, he is bound from deception. Satan must be bound for the gospel to enter in and steal away those blinded by Satan from the glorious light of the gospel. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now this is, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, and an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. When is the ruler of this world going to be cast out and destroyed? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe he is bound and destroyed currently. Go to Revelation chapter 12. The language of the New Testament is not about a future destruction of Satan. It's about that he's currently been destroyed. He's bound. He's limited. He's a defeated foe. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9 through 11. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil. By the way, where does Revelation chapter 20 take place in the timeline? Pre-millennial kingdom, according to a premillennialist. So Satan has been thrown down pre-millennial. The deceiver of the whole world, he has been thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Revelation 20, in a dispensational polemical view, takes place in the 7 years. Revelation 20 says Satan was destroyed and defeated, thrown down. Well, wait a minute. I thought that doesn't happen to here. Unless Revelation 20 is not reflective of an end time, but it's reflective of a current time. Look in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. I'll read verse 17. The 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they went out. They come back, they cast out demons, they're all excited, man. Could you imagine coming back here and study? How many demons you pass out this week, Tim? Oh, I got rid of four. I mean, just how many demons you get rid of? Oh, I got rid of the whole state of Ohio, man. It's gone, you know. Hey, man. Sorry, Dean. Had to throw something. I've been getting beat up on the Ohio. I mean, Brother Nahum put an Ohio sticker on my car. Oh, man. Good thing I saw him do it or I'd have blamed your family. It's coming, I know. That's why I like my pickup truck. It was aluminum. They tried putting stickers on it, and they wouldn't stick. They come back. We're rejoicing. We're throwing these demons out of people. Verse 18, and he said unto them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. They said, we watched and viewed Satan being thrown down. Hebrews chapter 2, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, referring to Christ, likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. When was Satan destroyed? Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, let me read that for you, verse 15. I'll go up verse 13. And you who were dead in trespasses and uncircumcised in your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. When was the rulers and authorities of Satan disarmed? The cross. He has no claim on your life. It's been disarmed. Because all whatever claim Satan had is nothing but an accusation, first of all. All he can do is be an accuser. And all he can do then is accuse you of sin before a holy God. But it says here that that sin that he would accuse you of has been nailed to the cross. It's been removed. The canceling of the record of debt that stood against us that he would accuse you of has been dealt with. They've been completely disarmed. They're powerless. There's nothing they can do. All this shows Satan stripped of his power by Christ's death and resurrection and the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God so that the gospel may go forward through the church. None of these statements show Satan is active. Think about this. The phrase there was Satan is bound from deceiving. It doesn't say he's not active, though. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's very active, but he can't deceive and stop the spread of the gospel. He's limited in that. Ephesians 2, the God of this world. Ephesians 6:12 talks about we wrestle against flesh and blood, we have the armor and so forth. By the way, we take all that figuratively, just a little side point there. And we take that figuratively because Satan's fighting us, he's attacking us. But he's bound in his ability to stop the spread of the gospel. Satan is described in John chapter 12, verse 31, as one that is cast out. In Luke 10, he's described as one that is fallen. In Revelation 12:9, he's described as one thrown down. In Hebrews 2:14, he's described as destroyed. Colossians 2:15, he's described as disarmed. And in Matthew 12:29, he's described as bound. So of all that describes him here, and what on earth is happening there? Well, he's double bound. He's bound. So the amillennialist says, no, we're not arguing. We agree that Satan is bound and we believe in all this. We're just saying it happened here and we believe the 1,000 years is figurative of the entire spread of the gospel, not the specific 1,000 literal limited years. That's the big difference between the two systems. So here's my question. We'll get to it next week. Next week will be a summation, but I want you to grasp. I want you to think. Why? Grace, let me ask you this. Grace Life. Let me get real personal. Why is our missions going down? Our missions drop significantly. Why? Why is our activity to spread the gospel gone down? I know what some will say outside of church, because you guys became Calvinists. The problem is your greatest missionary movements ever were led by Calvinists. William Carey was a staunch five-point Calvinist, father of missions. And if you're using your theology to limit your spread of the gospel, then you've corrupted your theology. If we believe Satan is bound, he's disarmed, he has fallen, he is thrown down, he is destroyed, and he is bound. What are we waiting on? Why are we not going forth with the gospel? Man, to go to war and know your enemy has been bound is the greatest feeling in the world. Could you imagine? So we had security last training yesterday. Let's say Ted Sr. comes in and goes, let me tell you how good I am, guys. Yeah, tell us, man. I just went up to, let me think of a big, strong man out there. I would say Arnold Schwarzenegger, but he got tackled by a little guy recently. He's old. Who's the famous MMA fighter? McGregor, is that his name? He comes in and says, guys, let me tell you, I beat up whatever his first name is, McGregor, last night. The rest of us would be like, okay, we're calling Amy on this one because Ted needs to go to the hospital. I mean, I got a lot of confidence in his ability, but not against Conor McGregor. It's like, tell me about it. How did you beat the greatest MMA fighter up? How did you do that? He goes, well, it's interesting. A couple guys snuck up and they tied his hands behind his back, tied his feet together, and then tied him into a chair and I beat him up. Yeah, dude, you're a little overconfident. Why? Because he's bound. I wouldn't fight Conor McGregor if he wasn't strapped down numerous times. We're told Satan is bound. Why are we scared to go forth with the gospel? Could it be because we love this world too much? Could it be we've bought into this idea of the American dream? Line the American dream up with the book of Acts. You're going to have trouble. Brother Hasselflug is going to be here in the fall to do a missions conference for us. I'm excited. He's been to Albania. He's in Macedonia. Right now, last I knew, Macedonia was closed. You can't get into Macedonia. He goes, I'm doing a great work in Macedonia. He said, I didn't ask. I just went there and started doing it. Kosovo, wide open. Montenegro's opening up that whole region. Brother Fiocchi's sitting right there in the capital of Tirana. Islamic country. There's no human reason why they should be seeing success other than Satan's been bound and he can no longer deceive them. And the gospel goes forth. We as a church need to grasp hold of this fact that we are victoriously sending forth the gospel. We support a missionary or a missions project. And listen, we're going through our mission. We sent letters to them, let them know who we are, blah, blah, blah. We got a couple that don't want our support and stuff. I understand that. No problem with that. That was their choice. But as we look at every missionary, we need to ask ourselves this question. How is this helping Grace Life to go into the battle with the gospel? Well, you know, I go in the nursing homes, make them feel good. We're not supporting that. Well, we work at the military base, not supporting that. You don't believe soldiers need the gospel? Yeah. Well, my dad just came from Columbus, Georgia. How many churches are in Columbus, Georgia? Quite a few that can reach Fort Benning, Georgia. Go get a job, join one of those churches, and have a special ministry in your church to the soldiers. That's fine. I've seen missions budgets where they have on their lobbyists to Congress. Do I think we should have a voice to tell Congress? I have no problem with that. That's not missions. We have been called to take the gospel, going to all the world, teaching them the gospel, baptizing them, and then teaching them all things. That is the command of the church. That is our mission. And he says, before he told us to go, he said, and just so you understand, before you go, all authority has been given unto me. All authority and power has been given unto me as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. All authority, power has been given unto me, and not only in this age, but in the age to come, and not in heaven, but in earth. Go. I have bound Satan. I have limited Satan. Satan does not have the ability to deceive the nations anymore. Go in there with the gospel. And the only reason I can think that the mission effort of Grace Life and America Christianity at large as a whole has dampened is because we don't understand this. In the hyper-dispensationalist view, they'll actually teach you to stop sharing the gospel because it's done, it's defeated. We're in the Laodicean age, right? Laodicea, lukewarm church, can't do nothing about it, decreed by God. Where on earth does it say those seven churches are church ages? There's seven churches, that's all it says. Nowhere does it say these represent seven time periods in the history of the world. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that, but we believe that. And by the way, we're in the Laodicean age. In the Laodicean age, the church is lukewarm. Not much we can do. We'll just sit here and wait. Wait for the trumpet. We're defeated. Nothing. Well, but brother pastor, don't you see in America the gospel doesn't go forth like it used to? Okay, go somewhere else. The history of the church shows the gospel in different regions, different parts of the world at different times do greater, sometimes it has a greater effect than other times. I told Brother Fiocchi one time, says, you know, I got my job, I'll be able to get a pension, different stuff. He goes, what do you think it'll be? I said, I hope to have $2,000 a month in a pension. It's not a lot. And Social Security is what? Who's on Social Security? What do you guys get? $4,000 or $5,000 from the government? It would be if they put it in a 401k, but seriously, Social Security, what do you get? Dell, do you get it? About $1,300? Is that just you or Dorothy combined or just you? She gets half of that herself? Okay, so that put me up about $4,000. He goes, man, that's more than enough to be a missionary to Albania. I was like, no. I knew what he was doing. He's like, that's more than monthly support. You could come to Albania when you're 62. No, you understand, we're America. What do we do at 62, 65? We retire. Move. Oh, move in the 70s. We move. I think have allowed that. I'm not slamming this view. I'm saying we've allowed this to have an adverse effect on us that we think we're in the end times. We're the Laodicean age. It's all over. There's nothing we're going to do. The only hope we have is maybe get a president that's a little bit better than someone else, and we just hang on for dear life. But in this view, it says Satan is bound. The kingdom is here. Let's go forth with the gospel. It cannot be stopped. And I think over here we've bought into this. We've almost gotten into the hyper-dispensationalist view that says it is literally doomed. There's nothing you can do in the Laodicean age. It is decreed that it all falls apart. I wonder if we've bought into that mentality a little bit, because it makes no sense to me that I have in my ability through my job, through my life, through my health, through my church to go forth into the world with the gospel, with the knowledge that my enemy has been bound. Anybody can beat up Conor McGregor when he's strapped down, tied up in a chair. But we sit back defeated, and I'm just wondering if it's our end times that somehow we feel we have to be defeated. Go to your Christian bookstore. It makes millions and millions of dollars off of defeated Christians. Woe is me, Christianity. Every book you can imagine about woe is me. Woe is me. Woe is me. I've often wondered if we could take the family non-Christian bookstore and take it. And I say that because they opened on Sundays. And it's amazing they went out of business. And so if I could take the selection of books there, pick it all up, fly to China, set it down, what do y'all think? They think we're the biggest whining babies they've probably ever met. Book on discouragement. What do you have to be discouraged about? You live in America. A book on depression. What do you have to be depressed about? You live in America. You have three elders. Our three went to jail last week. How to be a good wife. Because all ladies need that one, you know. It's so discouraging being married. So how to be a good, happy wife. Yeah, my husband, and I'm in Iran, and my husband's in jail. I haven't seen him in 4 years. I just wonder what they would do with our book selection. Man, Satan's bound. He's destroyed, he's disarmed, he is cast down, and he's bound. And we sit here thinking, oh, we're powerless. What can we do to stop this? We're not powerless. We're mighty. We need to go forth with the gospel. We'll conclude next week. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the book of Revelations. It is a difficult book. Not everyone here is going to agree with my interpretation of it. Some of us will still struggle through it. There'll be things that I can't answer from it. But when you read Revelations, there's one clear thing that comes out. That is that our Savior, our King, is in charge, and He is Lord, and He is Master, and He is victorious. And that the efforts of Satan have been powerless against those under the blood. Your last commission before leaving this earth to ascend on high was that we would be empowered with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to all nations. And you preface it by telling us that all power, all authority is invested in you. You are our authority to go in all the world. Preach the gospel. Baptize believers. And disciple them, teach them all things. We have our marching orders. We have our authority. We are backed by the very authority of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and praise you for this. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's stand.